This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
Bow your head, Father God, that we might lean on You, so that we can lean on each other to make this place called America a place nuts for Jesus. And we pray in the only name worth praying, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said. All right, have a seat, have a seat. Everybody give it up. All right. All right, everybody give me one clap. One clap. All right, now there's difference in people out there. Some of you guys can sing, and some of you guys can sing. You know what I'm saying? Like that front row, I guess that was like the choir or whatever, but they were like harmonizing, lean, lean, lean. It was unbelievable. It was unbelievable. All right, if you've got your Bibles, I want you to open to John chapter 3. All right. If you don't, that's probably okay. You probably know exactly what we're going to talk about today by heart anyway. Today, what I want to do is I want to challenge you with the concept that I believe that familiarity with something, being familiar with something, does not necessarily breed intimacy. Many times, because we're familiar with something, we're familiar with the concept of church, we've stood up, sit down, stand up, praise God, we're familiar with the concepts, but we don't know what Jesus, the Savior of the world, is truly trying to communicate to us. So what I want to do this morning is go through a very familiar passage that many of us may understand and know, and help you really grab a hold of it so that you can communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ to everybody you see. See, I believe that we are on the cusp. We've got our blinker on, getting ready to be in midstream maximum revival in the United States. Somebody say amen. See, I believe that we are one university, one group of people, one group of Bible studies, one group of gospel choirs, one group of Columbia International University students away from mainstream revival in our country. And I believe that with all I have, because God, I believe, is ready to show up and show out in our country. And I know that if we'll decide today, that we're going to lean on each other and we're going to lean on the promises of God, that He will pour out His Spirit on this place in a way the pilgrims couldn't describe. So if you will, I'm going to give you kind of a synopsis of what leads up to the greatest verse that everybody knows, John chapter 3, verse 16. And I want to give you kind of some backdrop, and then we're going to go through that verse real quickly. Now, this is a conversation between two men. Many people know Jesus. They know the name of Jesus. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess on heaven and earth and beneath the earth that God is who He says He is. But many people do not know the other person that they're talking to in this conversation. It's a man named Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a what?
Pharisee.
He was a what?
Pharisee.
Now, Pharisees were men that walked around pointing out other people's faults. They knew the law backwards and forwards. As a matter of fact, there's a legend, not true, about Pharisees that if they put the law through the scrolls and pulled it out, they could tell you what words were missing. They knew the law backwards and forwards, and they would walk out and they would say, "You're at fault for this. You're at fault for this. You shouldn't do this on Sunday." And they would walk around pointing people. Now, I know we don't have anybody like that at CIU, right? Praise the Lord. I know she didn't sit in my seat. Oh, my goodness. I know she didn't wear that to class. Can she believe she got that from Ann Taylor on sale? Oh, my goodness. I'm just kidding. But Pharisees were people that thought they had it all together. Well, Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. Why is that? He comes to Jesus at night where business is not normally done, probably a little bit timid, probably a little scared, because he knows the ministry that Jesus has going on is pretty off the chain. He's got this thing going strong, walking on water, right? How many of you guys ever done that? That's a pretty good trick, isn't it? Y'all like that? Yeah, walking on water. Okay, he raised people from the dead. Pretty good little deal there too, right? Fed 5,000, right? I'm just trying to feed me and my wife right now, praise the Lord. All right, so he fed 5,000. He cured disease. He did all this stuff. So Nicodemus comes to inquire of him a question that the whole world is asking right now. What happens after 80 and some change, 90 with some good medicine? What happens when we pass away from this earth? How do we get to this place called heaven? And Jesus answers him. He says, hey, man, I'm going to give you the Jack Standard version. That's not available in stores. He says, in order to get to heaven, you must be born again. Well, Nicodemus looks back at him confused, and he says, what do you mean, man? I'm not going back in my mother's womb. That's nasty. And he says, no, Nicodemus, that's not what I'm talking about. He says, flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. In order to go to heaven, you must be born again. Nicodemus is still puzzled. He looks back at him. He says, what are you talking about? And he says this. He says, do you remember in Numbers chapter 21? Do you remember when the Israelites, Moses led them out of Egypt, and then they began to curse God? And they said, God, what you give us ain't good enough. What you do for us ain't good enough. What you've done for us ain't good enough. We don't need you. We got this. Just like America has. And then all of a sudden, they say, God, we got this. Don't worry about it. And all of a sudden, God sends poisonous snakes. He says, I'll show you I'm God. He allows poisonous snakes to come in amongst the camp, and they bite the heels of the Israelites. And just like America, when they have the snake bite, they cry out, God, we need your help. This situation we thought was so good ain't so good. And so God tells Moses, if you'll put a bronze snake at the front of the camp, and you'll hold it up, and if people come and look at the front of this camp and know that I am who I am, then they will be healed. And so Jesus, talking to Nicodemus, references that story. He knew the Old Testament. And he says this. He says, just like that bronze snake is lifted up to represent healing. The reason it's on every ambulance and on every health symbol is because it represents healing. So the Son of Man will be lifted up, that anyone who believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now that's John chapter 3, verse 14, which is two verses before the greatest verse of all time. John chapter 3, verse 16. It goes something like this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever might believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now here's the first two words, for God. Now many people have relegated God to this little box, and I did growing up. God, I need you to help me with my girlfriend. Amen, right? Some of you guys out there, amen. No amens on that? Okay, girls, I need you to help me with my boyfriend. Amen. Okay, all right. When my grandmother was sick, girl, I need your help. When my father's not making sense, I need your help. When my finances aren't adding up, I need your help. And so we relegate God to this list that if we rub him, maybe he'll bless us. You see, God, let me just tell you just for a little bit of a small time what God really is. See, God is not an old man in a rocking chair passively looking at earth, wondering what earthlings are doing. You see, God is not an old man who is a grandfather-like figure waiting to see what happens. Guys, let me tell you, God is an intimate God who is absolutely nuts about everybody in this room. You see, listen to this just for a second. The Bible says that he created this world in 6 days and took one off. The Bible says that he breathes out stars billions and billions and billions of degrees hot. The Bible says that he hangs the sun in the balance just the perfect distance away from earth so that we don't get burned. See, the Bible said he made air, which is one molecule away from poisonous gas. Everybody take a breath. Good. I like that's pretty good. See, the Bible says that God, watch this, created you, which is a DNA double helix wrapped together to make it. If you go and put a thumbprint on a piece of an ink pad and then you go put it on your check, there's only one just like you. You see, God knows you by name. And watch this, people debate when life begins. God says before you were even formed, he knew you. And I want to challenge you today that God is not just a God who is sitting up there waiting for you to give him your prayer request. See, God is intimately involved in every single one of you. As a matter of fact, when you walked in this morning, you flooded this room and you gave him worship, his heart was beating for CIU. You see, God loves each one of us. And God is not a passive God. God is real. So that when we say for God, these first two words who John addresses in this great, 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 great letter, he doesn't just say this being, this thing, this off-distant thing that we put off until we're 25. He's talking about a God that is passionately in love with each one of you right now. You see, the second two words are so loved. Now, I love my wife. I love her like crazy. We've been married 3 years. And she's unbelievable, but the word so love seems to distinguish a little bit of a different kind of love. You see, it seems to elevate it, and it was something like this. Most of you now sit by your best friends. You sit by friends that you have. And as you sit by friends that you have, I want you to imagine that friend kissing you on the cheek. And as that friend kisses you on the cheek, you're then seized. Jesus was seized, and as he was seized, he was taken and beaten. He was beaten with a cat of nine tails, which you all guys know what that is. And they crow hopped and they beat him and they beat him and they whoosh, and they beat him and they beat him and they beat him. Then he was given a cross. He was taken up to the hill of Golgotha and they put three nails in him. One in each hand or wrist and one through both of his feet. And then he hung on the cross. And as he hung on the cross, he screamed to his Father, 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 forgive them. For they know not what they do. You see, this love is not a candy love. It's not a Valentine's Day love. It's not a feel-good love. This love is a passionate love. You see, if you've ever carried something really heavy on your back, you know that when you fall with something on your back, if you fall, you bite the dust face first. And so Jesus the Christ is carrying the cross up to this hill, this place called Golgotha, this skull and bones, and he's taking it up. And as he's taking up, he hits the deck. And as he hits the deck, he thinks of CIU, and he gets back up. And as he goes, he hits the deck again. The Bible says that the cross was so much to bear, he had to have help to finish it. So this love is not just a love that we give on one day a year or maybe on Christmas or Easter. This is a passionate love. You see, for God so loved the world. And then the next thing is that he gave. Now, we think of gifts, right? We think of Christmas, right? How many already got the Christmas list? Raise your hand. All right, amen. Amen. Oh, y'all know y'all got Christmas list. Y'all trying to be good. Okay, we're in chapel. Okay, I understand. Okay, we think of gifts and we think of Christmas, but I want to tell you an analogy that I think will shape the way that you see gifts for the rest of your life. I want you to imagine you and your best friend. You're walking out in the front of CIU this afternoon, and here comes a Mack truck 90 miles an hour down the interstate. You and your best friend are walking and talking about Jesus. You're talking about chapel. You're talking about what happened that day. You're talking about your families. You do not see this Mack truck, but your best friend does. And as you walk out in front of this Mack truck, you step out into the highway in front of Ben Lipp and in front of CIU. And as you walk out, you step out and you're getting ready to get hit by a Mack truck going 90 miles an hour that would surely result in death. And as you get ready to step out, your best friend sees you. He grabs the back of your shirt. He grabs the back of your shirt and he throws you out of the way and he is instantly killed by that Mack truck. Watch this. 3 days later, you're at his funeral. You go through the line. You shake his mother's hand. You shake his friend's hand. You shake his sister's hand. And then you get to his father. His father, with crying eyes, looks at you and says this, Billy, Joel, Johnny, Susie, will you do me a favor? For the rest of your life, will you live telling people that that bus was supposed to hit you? But instead of hitting you, it hit my son. The father, with crying eyes, tearing up at his son's funeral, looks to you and says, will you do me a favor? Will you live telling people in such a way that they might see that the bus was supposed to hit you, but instead it hit his son? Is there anyone in here that would look the father in the eyes, a tear-jerked father in the eyes, and say, no, I don't have time. My reputation means too much. I've got a list of to-dos a mile long, and I don't know what my friends might think. No, no, no. There would be all of us. We'd say, what do we need to do? Where do we make a t-shirt? Let's make a bumper sticker. Let's start an organization. What do we have to do? Because the crying father asked you to. And yet Jack Easterby, the preacher dude, walked out into this highway of life. And the Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that, you know what? That the wages of sin are death. And that I walked into the highway of life. And the Mack truck of death was coming 90 miles an hour right at me. But Jesus, the Savior of the world, reached out and grabbed me while I was yet a sinner. He grabbed me and threw me out of the way. And he took the bus for me. For God
so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Now here's the difference where we might believe. Now last year, I began to do a research project on our society, trying to figure out how can we convert people? How can we tell people about Jesus? How can we get them on fire? How can we get people like you guys out all over the world? How can we get it done? And I found that the two mainstream activities that go on in our culture are sports and their entertainment. See, I began to research sports, and I began to research all the champions, the greatest champions, Tiger Woods, all these people. I began to research movie stars, Christian and non-Christian movie stars, people that stand for God, people who have played Jesus in movies. I began to research all of these people. I looked at testimonies. I pulled magazines. I pulled all kinds of things. And I got a book that's about this thick of this research. And after looking at all of it for a full year, I got to a conclusion. I came to a conclusion. And this was my conclusion. It doesn't matter what the world has to offer. Jesus Christ is the greatest champion who's ever walked the face of this earth. And so I wrote a poem, this thing called The Greatest Champion. And I'm going to recite it to you right now, and it's going to rock your world. Watch this. Let the debate begin. The debate remains aloud to find from the crowd the greatest champion of all time. So let them line up, all holding their cups, determined by their nickels and their dimes. See, quickly we will see a glorified tree of athletes, politicians, and heroes. They all promote self and bank account wealth. It becomes a competition that revolves around zeros. But I dare to say this morning, I dare to say, the greatest champion of today is one who's been forgotten by most. He's valued to a few who sit in the pew. He was announced by the heavenly host. He was born in a stable to show that he's able to serve and lead at all costs. He seeks and he feeds the deepest of our needs of all that will confess they are lost. He fed, he healed, in Gethsemane he kneeled to earn his ultimate crown. Accused by a crowd, blasphemy out loud. To a cross, they thought his kingdom would come down. For 6 hours, he hung. No national anthem was sung. No ESPN coverage was given to his game. Alone he competed until your sin he defeated. The King of Jews was what they called him by name. So the champion was graved by one he had saved, never to be heard from again. But after three days, the stone was away and the locker room was emptied with sin. See, the champion, he rose. He preached love that flows to his disciples and anyone who would listen. He preached no banner, no ring, no perishable thing, just a home with streets that might glisten. You see, the greatest champion is Christ, and he paid full in price for all that call on his name. In the way that he walked, in the way that he taught, see, he mastered this life in its game. So let's hear a cheer. The greatest champion is here. He said he would never forsake. He has all the reasons, friends. He named all the seasons. He's the greatest champion. Let's make no mistake. You see, the world has so much to offer. They have so many schemes and things and a list of to-dos. But God had something to offer too. You see, he said he so loved the world that he would give his only begotten son for any of us who believe. You know what I want to ask you today? I know you go to a Christian school. I know some of you guys are professors, and some of you guys have done 10 times more ministry than I'll ever dream of. But I want to ask you a question today. Are you in love with the champion? I want you to look within your heart. I want you to ask yourself, am I in love with the greatest champion? You see, if I was to lay down on my face in front of the whole chapel, and I was to lay down and begin to pray, something in all of us, although we might try to distract ourselves, something in all of us would say, what is he doing? Why is he doing that? That looks silly. And yet, the picture in the Bible of the word believe, it means simply to lay on our face, hold nothing back from Jesus, the greatest champion. I want to ask you something today, CIU. When's the last time you laid on your face for the greatest champion? When's the last time you realized that your greatest love knows no man like this? That he who would lay his life down for his friends. You see, I want revival to start. And I want CIU to be the mainstream reason. I want you guys to go tell people about Jesus. I want you guys to be convinced in your heart that you're right, because you are. That TV and entertainment and sports, it doesn't matter what they have to offer. Your Jesus is better. And I think we'll see something special that our kids will talk about if you'll truly submit to the greatest champion. Everybody bow your heads right where you're at. I just want to give you a time. I don't want to do anything too crazy, but what I would like is if you feel like the Lord's leading you to step out in the aisle or lay down or pray or whatever, I just want to give you a chance. Our lives get busy with to-dos and things. If you want to get on your knees, if you want to pray, I just want to give you just a chance for you and the champion to talk, and for you to realize that he so loved you that he gave his only begotten son that you might inherit his riches. I'm just going to be quiet for a minute. Don't bother your neighbor. And then I'll close us in prayer as we get ready to go tell people about this man named Jesus. Father, oh, how you loved us, so much so that you might watch your son suffer so that we could hang out with you in eternity. God, I pray we might talk about you, we might walk about you, we might write about you, and we might love you so much that the angels will go crazy about what's happening at CIU. We give you this campus, everything that goes on, and we ask, Father, that you would ignite a revival that people might talk about for decades. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, I want everybody to stand up right where you are. With all my teams, after we do a study, I always ask them to repeat back to me to get them in active phase, to get them in ready to go to war phase. A couple little sayings we're going to do before we leave. And the first one says, if it's to be, and then you're supposed to say back to me, it's up to me. So if I said something like, if it's to be, that's weak. If it's to be,
it's up to me.
And then I say, who can? And you say, he can. Who can?
He can.
If it's to be,
it's up to me.
Who can?
He can.
If it's to be,
it's up to me.
Who can?
He can.
And then I say, what you going to do? And you're going to say, go do it. What you going to
do?
What you going to do?
Go do it.
If it's to be,
it's up to me.
If it's to be,
it's up to me.
Who can?
He can.
What you going to
do?
What you going to
do?
What you going to
do?
As high as you can put them, like you're trying to touch the sky. Father, we lift our hands to you to say, use us. God, that we might make this man named Jesus' legacy grow today, September 24th. Some people might be added to the number. We can't wait to see you work. You're the best. We'll see you in heaven. But until then, we'll watch you work here. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.